Good to see everyone here this morning. It's a beautiful day. It's a day that we can praise the Lord for. We're thankful that we have this opportunity this morning to come together, study the Word of God together, and to meditate upon His Word. I want to ask you this morning to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 11th chapter. Psalm 11. And we're going to be studying from that particular text this morning. Psalm 11. You know, in our society, in our country, as we look around today, we see a vastly different view than what we did just 40 years ago. When we look around our country today and see the state of morality, we see a totally different state than what we did 200 years ago. Things have changed. And of course, that is really the way that things have always gone in the world. Things change. Nothing stays the same. Materially, that is. Nothing stays the same. You know, things as we go through life, those of you who are younger, hope that you listen to this. As you grow, you are going to experience a lot of changes in your life. You're going to experience good times and you're going to experience bad times. You're going to have hardship and you're going to have times of ease. You're going to have times in which you are so thankful and glad and happy, and then the next thing you know, all of a sudden the world comes crashing down around you and even on top of you. And what we need to realize is that there is something that is more substantial than the things that are around us. Things are things. And in the end, when all things are destroyed, all that will be left is the spiritual and how you've built your life. Whether you've built it upon the rock, the sure and solid foundation of Jesus Christ, or upon the sand. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the wise man and the foolish man? The wise man, I just completed a week of being in Vacation Bible School at Highway 65. And every day, I think, they sang that song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Yes, the foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. Have you built your life upon Him? That's really the question that is most important in your life. If you've done that, then you can surpass, you can overcome anything that comes your way. Now, in Psalms, the 11th chapter, this is what we're going to find. We're going to find a man who is pouring out his heart to God. Now, he's pouring out his heart, again, because he is in dire straits. I mean, things are bad for David. And not only had King Saul tried to kill him, but throughout his life he had difficulties. Even his son Absalom tried to kill him. So, we need to remember that we're not the only ones that have ever suffered hardship. Everyone does. And we see this in the life of David. Psalms 11 provides great encouragement to those surrounded by enemies and surrounded by wickedness. That's what I want to focus in on in this particular text. Verses 1 through 3, Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. It's interesting, that's how he starts. Now listen to what he says. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow and the string on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, David is tempted by his friends, by his advisors, to flee. People are trying to kill you, do you harm? Get out of here. Let's go, let's run away. Don't worry about this. By the way, the implication is not just take care of yourself, David. The implication is, don't trust in God. Trust in us. Trust in yourself. Trust in men, because the truth is, men are trying to kill you. And trust us. Flee. Turn your back on God, basically. Forsake responsibility is the idea. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They're after you. They've already bent it. They make ready their arrow on the string. They're trying to kill you. Now, David said, wait a minute, how can you say this to my soul? Then in verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the eyelids test sons of men. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord is in His holy temple. Why should I be fleeing? Why should I be afraid of men? Verses 5 and 6. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, God can be counted on. He's going to be just. All things will work out for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Verse 7, for the Lord loves righteousness. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Come on, David, let's get out of here. Let's flee. Don't trust the Lord. Don't trust in Him to save you. Let's run. Forsake your duty. Forsake your responsibility. It's time to just quit. You know, Job was tempted to quit in Job the first chapter. His wife came to him after all the hardship that he had faced, and he said, curse God and die. She said, curse God and die. She spoke as a foolish woman. Well, this is the counsel of these men. David was advised to give up on the Lord and flee as a bird, but he rejects their proposal. I trust God, he says, not men. So what else can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? That's their response. The foundations, let's say, are destroyed. And the idea was, in the time in which David was writing this psalm, the foundations had been destroyed. Justice had been taken away. We understand that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when there are those who are in positions of authority and power who advocate unrighteousness, I'll tell you what, it makes it hard on everybody. And that was the case in which David was living. Barnes's notes on this particular verse is interesting. The word foundations here refers to those things on which society rests, or by which social order is sustained, the great principles of truth and righteousness that uphold society, as the foundations on which an edifice rests, upholding the building. The reference is to a destruction of those things in a community when truth is no longer respected, when justice is no longer practiced, when fraud and violence have taken the place of honesty and honor, when error prevails, when a character for integrity and virtue affords no longer any security. David was a man who had upheld virtue, but those around him had discarded all of that which is right and just, fair. And now David was the unjust, or he was unjustly targeted to be killed. Justice had been cast aside. So what can the righteous do? I want to look at the area of the world, our nation, the home, and the church, and ask that question. What can the righteous do? Since Darwin, what do most people in the world today believe regarding how we got here? You know what? We live here in the central part of the United States, central southern part of the United States, the Bible Belt. There was a lectureship several years ago in California on evolution. Buddy Payne was the one who was conducting the lectureship. I've got the DVDs, and just before the lectureship began, there was an article submitted to the newspaper. And this article talked about how Christians are a bunch of idiots. They are a bunch of just flat-out numbskulls who fail to realize that we all are we should not attribute our existence to any higher being. And this backwoods theology comes from the mid-south of the United States, where people are just a bunch of idiots. And you know what? There are a lot of people who feel that way. A lot of folks believe that. Since Darwin, the majority of people in authority, in power, all over the world are atheists, evolutionists. Atheism, agnosticism, and humanism rampant everywhere you look. Everywhere you look in our country, it's growing fast. It's already overtaken most other countries. Has for years. Since 1859, when the book Origin of the Species by Darwin was written, you would not believe how many people... I mean, it's a religion. In fact, there's a book right here I'm going to be looking at here in a moment. Darwin's Leap of Faith. This is in our library. Darwin's Leap of Faith. Exposing the false religion of evolution. It is a religion. People no longer look at facts. They don't care about the facts. They don't want God. So we've got to find a way around Him. And that's really the bottom line. Germany, World War I, fascism, Hitler's Nazism. In fact, there's a quote in this book. Mussolini's attitude was completely dominated by evolution. You think about Hitler. The German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist. He has consciously sought to make the practice of Germany conform to the theory of evolution. The problem was evolution just wasn't going fast enough for Adolf Hitler. That's why he began murdering people. The religion of social Darwinism belongs to the most dangerous elements within the thoughts of the last century. It aids the propagation of ruthless national and racial egoism by establishing it as a moral norm. If Hitler believed in anything at all, then it was in the laws of evolution which justified and sanctified his actions and especially his cruelties. By the way, if evolution is true, why not murder people that are inferior in your eyes to yourself? Why not? Why not take what your neighbor has? Why not? Why not do whatever you want to do? This is a foundation, friend, that most people in the world have built their lives on. And we wonder why things are so bad. Communism. Humanistic influence and psychology. You know what, Marx? What? By the way, you think about Russia, the old Soviet Union. They were built upon this humanistic theology. Marxism, communism, it's not a good basis for society, is it? The New Age movement. Boy, there are so many things going on today in the world and in our country. It's unbelievable. Scientology and all of this other stuff. I mean, it just, the idea that there is no absolute God just totally messes up people. It just totally ruins the way that we think. So what can the righteous do? We'll talk about that in a minute. When you think about this country, in this country, we are fortunate to have the freedom of religion, to have the freedom to worship God in accordance with our own conscience. Most countries do not provide that opportunity. Why? Because they are based upon such things as we just talked about. That or Islam. But this book here, Our Sacred Honor, it's got a few coffee stains on it. Our Sacred Honor, written by William J. Bennett. It is a book filled with quotes. Quotes of men who founded this country. The quotes from this book indicate so very clearly and without question the intent of those who framed our Constitution and what their intentions were. Listen to this. In fact, this is from page 29. This is Our Lives, Our Fortunes, and Our Sacred Honor from the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America. This is the last sentence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Sacred. Our sacred honor. What do you think they had in mind when they said that? I can tell you what they had in mind. They had in mind that we have a responsibility to serve our Creator because He has created us, and we must look to Him for guidance. That's what they meant. And throughout the Constitution of the United States, you find statements such as that. Or throughout the writings of those who drafted the Constitution of the United States, you find statements such as that. How they place their faith and their trust in God. But you know, since the sexual revolution of the 60s, boy, have things changed in this country. And don't think for a second that there aren't those who are striving diligently and working very hard to destroy those biblical foundations upon which this country is founded. Don't think for a minute that they're not out there working as hard as they can to do so. The erosion of our constitutional right to our religious freedoms, they're doing all that they can. There was, just this past week, out in California, there was a judge who struck down a motion made by an atheist trying to get In God We Trust taken off our money. How many times has that happened? How many courts have had the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm not advocating that we are to follow the Ten Commandments, but that's just a religious icon. So we have to remove all religious icons out of the courts. We have to take everything that will remind us of God out of our public view. Why do you think they want to do that? Why? There is no God. What difference does it make? I tell you what, those people who are driving that particular movement, they don't have any respect for you at all as a believer in God. They don't respect you in the least. They think you're an ignoramus. The erosion of our constitutional right. Erosion is a good word. That is how most foundations are brought down, by the way. Most foundations erode over a long period of time. And that is what is happening, one by one, right by right. Immorality has become socially acceptable, therefore immorality is all around us. I mean, and this is a push that's going on in our country today, isn't it? The gay marriage ban, that was stopped in the Senate just a week before last. When people want to stand up and do what is right, people say no. That's being bigoted. That's being hateful, cruel. We're not saying go out and round all these folks up and beat them, put them to death, throw them in prison, or anything else. We're saying don't force this stuff down our throats. That's what we're saying. I don't have to approve of it. And that's really the bottom line. They demand you approve of them in their evil deeds. That's what it's all about, friend. And I'm sorry, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The day is coming, Bill. The day is coming when preachers who preach from their pulpits that homosexuality is wrong, then guess what? Something is going to happen. They're going to be thrown in prison. By the way, our right as a tax-free, a tax-exempt institution can be taken away now. Don't tell me they're not trying to control us. They are. They're trying to silence those who want to stand for what is right, for what is true. Abortion and euthanasia. We're in the process. Things just get worse and worse and worse and worse. We've already had abortion now since 1970. So euthanasia is just right around the corner. It's already been, you know, tested and pushed, and before long, that'll be something that's a standard practice if we're not careful. What can the righteous do? The foundations are being destroyed around us. Is there any question about that? People are working hard to destroy those foundations. And of course, they're starting in the home. That's where they're beginning. There are many today actively seeking to destroy the home as designed by God. That's what this gay marriage thing is all about. I mean, they're pushing it. They want people to recognize them as equal. They want people to accept them as equal. They want people to give them their blessing. Now, I'm not going to do it. People are out to destroy the home as God designed it. The way they see it, God didn't design a home because there is no God. Not taken seriously. Marriage isn't taken as seriously today as it was 40 years ago. It's not. That's a shame. We need to realize that marriage is still taken seriously by God. When you say, I do, you have done it. You've done it. It's done deal. God sealed it. We need to realize that. Divorce is an epidemic in our country, and we need to do all that we can to ensure that we stand up for God's prescribed means of both propagation and happiness in this world. We live in a me-first society. Does anyone deny that? When I'm not happy with my marriage, I can just get out of it. If I'm not satisfied with my position as a father over my children, I can just leave. And my children, you know what? When they get to the position where they think that they know more than me and they want to go, well, that's fine. Let them go. I don't care. That's what a lot of people think. That's not me, by the way. I do care. But a lot of people, they don't care. Parents today don't have that common affection for their children, that natural affection. And children do not have that affection for their parents as they should. Where's the respect for other people gone? Where's it gone? 50 years ago, children were taught in the home, thank you, yes ma'am, yes sir, be courteous, be respectful to your elders. We don't see that so much anymore. The devil is at work. He understands the power of divide and conquer. Most homes are seldom together. Most homes are scattered here and yon. You have an appointment at the soccer fields, the baseball fields, the basketball court, and then you have gym practice, and you have schoolwork, and you have this tutor and that tutor, and on and on and on you can go every day. Families aren't together as they ought to be. We have to make sure that we keep up with the Joneses. So we try to push our kids with secular education. And secular education is good, no doubt about that. But we need to remember what's most important. What is most important? God first. God first, serve Him and our family. In the church. You know, there have always been those who have tried to undercut the authority of God. How far back could we go with this one? We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That's how far back we can go. Genesis chapter 3. Did not God say that you can eat of every tree in the garden? Yes. But He said of the tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not surely eat or lest you die. And Satan said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. All the way back to Adam and Eve, you find individuals trying to undercut the authority of God. And people today, oh, you can commit this sin, and you can do this, and you can do that, and you can live like you want to. You won't die. That's just Satan's old trick all the way back to Garden of Eden. Of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there Jesus was praying. There was a temptation for Him. But you know what He did? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus submitted to the authority of God. There have always been those who have tried to undercut that authority. Korah and Dathan and Abram in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 35. The rod that budded. You have scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, their traditions, doctrines and commandments of men. You have the Jews in Acts chapter 4, verses 12. By the way, turn in your Bibles over there to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John is in prison. They're brought before the council. And they are commanded to no longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, let's begin in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What can we do when the foundations are destroyed? We can continue to speak the Word of God. We can continue to practice that which is right. We can stand up for our faith. Will we be persecuted for it? Most likely. But we need to continue to do what we can do. As you go on down in the text, chapter 5, in fact, chapter 5, verses 28 through 32, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on our heads. But Peter and John and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What can we do? There have always been those who have tried to undercut the authority of God. Denominationalism tries to undercut the authority of God with their creeds, their denominational dogmas. Instead of resorting back to the Word of God, they want to add to the Word of God what they want in their service to Him. Liberals today, they try to do away with the importance of submitting to God's authority, to the authority of Jesus Christ. The basic idea that is so prevalent in the religious world today is that you do what you want. You worship like you want, as long as you're sincere. What does that do to the authority of God? What does it do? It removes it. It's not important. Submitting to the Lord is not that important. As long as you're sincere. God loves you after all. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to this earth, so that He could live and die and give you instruction so that you can know how to please and serve God. That's why He gave you this book, so we can know what He wants from us. And He expects us to keep it. You think that's legalistic? Well, that's just tough. That's what it is, if that's what you want to define it as. We must keep the commandments of God. 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. What can we do? Let's look at the rest of this psalm in the time that we have left, because David tells us. Number one, look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. What does that say? God still reigns. God is still in charge. God knows what is going on. Don't forget that. Don't forget. God knows. God does not remove all opposition from us. That's a certainty. We ought not only know that from the Scripture, but we should know that from the experience of life. God does not remove all tests from us. He tests the righteous. Job chapters 1 and 2. You have Acts 14 and verse 22. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hebrews 11 verses 32 through 38. The prophets that experienced all the hardship that you can imagine. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. If we suffer as a Christian, glorify God in this name. Yes, we will suffer. But remember who's in charge. Remember before whom we will stand on the day of judgment, when He will render out fair and just compensation. And He will reward us for being faithful to Him in the midst of the trials that we face. David says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. God knows what is going on. Yes, He allows us to be tested. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." I said, wow, how not? How can I not be troubled? Chapter 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified." You know what? The Apostle Peter is dealing with the same thing in this text that David was dealing with, basically. He had all of these enemies. They were persecuting him. But guess what? He still placed his trust in God. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Don't suffer for wrong. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name. Submit to the authority of Jesus Christ." Now verses 5 and 6. "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire, and brimstone. A burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." He promises never to forsake us. Deuteronomy 31 verses 6 and 8. "I will never leave thee nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. That is repeated. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, explains and expresses his confidence in God, even in the midst of trials and struggles. By the way, Romans chapter 8 is dealing with the Christian who is under persecution, who is under stress. And this is what he writes, beginning in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Would you answer that question? First of all, answer the first part of that question. If God is for us. Is God for us? Absolutely. God is for us. God is for us. He wants us to be saved. God is pulling for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is most powerful? It is God. When everything comes to its end, we meet the end of our life and the end of our test. Guess what? There, the wicked, it will be poured out on them. They will reap what they have sown. And we will reap what we have sown. If we have sown righteousness, if we have served the Lord in faith through the trials, guess what? Heaven will be our home for all eternity. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul goes on in this text. He says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" What can separate us from the love of Christ? He's not dealing with you. He's not talking about you cannot leave the Lord. That's not what he's saying at all. You can leave the Lord. You can separate yourself. But there is nothing outside of yourself that can separate you from God. Not a thing. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long." This is a common occurrence. It was a common occurrence in the first century. And I am afraid that things are going to get tougher right here in this country for us as we serve the Lord. "We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What can separate us from Christ? Nothing can. Nothing can outside of myself. Not any other created thing. God is for us. And God promises salvation for the righteous, and He promises destruction for the wicked. God will keep His promise. He will keep His promise to the wicked, to the evil, and He will keep His promise to you if you're faithful to Him. He's going to keep His promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Listen to what the Apostle Paul here says. This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Have you died with Christ? Have you been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we endure, what is the condition of reigning with Christ? Enduring with Christ. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know what that means? If you turn away from God, guess what? He's going to remain faithful. He's going to keep His Word. And if you deny Him, He will deny you. No question about it. He cannot deny Himself. He has to be true to Himself and who He is. He is holy God. He is just. And He cannot, because of His nature, accept those who turn away from Him, who rebuke or reproach His name. He will not accept you. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 for just a second. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and then obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God will keep His promises to the just, to the faithful, to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's going to reward them, reward us. And to those who are the persecutors, He will repay. That's a promise from God. Do you trust Him? David said, my trust is in the Lord. Verse 7, God is righteous, and God loves righteousness. God is just. He will do what is right. He loves those who practice righteousness. Let me ask you some questions as we come to an end of this particular text. The Bible says God loves righteousness, and He does. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is that something that you desire, or do you read your Bible because you feel like you have to? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? God loves righteousness. We need to be seeking His righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seeking first the righteousness of God. Do you practice righteousness? Acts 10 and verse 35. God is no respecter of persons. Understand that. God is not partial. Any nation and every nation that does righteousness, them He accepts. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Do not let anyone deceive you, brethren. But he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Do you practice righteousness? People say today, you can't. The foundations have been so eroded, so destroyed, that they don't think that you can even serve the Lord. We can, if we trust Him. Our righteousness depends upon forgiveness and obedience. We talked about that in our Bible study this morning. When we are forgiven of our sins, we are what? Righteous. Now, before forgiveness comes, we are not righteous. We are in our sins. All of us are sinners from the standpoint that we are all in need of the forgiveness of Christ, the blessings that come through the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All of us are in need of that. So no one can say that he is not in need of that, that he is without sin. No one can say that. For all of sin and control of the glory of God. But when a person is forgiven of his sins, he at that point in time is righteous. And we are to pursue righteousness. We are to continue to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Yield. Know ye not that you are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We need to pursue that. God expects us to do that. By the way, righteousness is the act of being in submission to God's will. And we need to submit to God in all things. If the foundations are destroyed in the world, and in many areas they have been, or in the country, or in the home, or in the church, what can we do? We can remember that God is still in control. God is in charge. God is still on the throne. What can we do? We can trust Him. Now, if you want to trust Charles Darwin, or if you want to trust some of these other humanistic organizations, if you want to even trust denominationalism, people who have turned away from the authority of Jesus Christ, you are building your house on the sand. And it will not stand up when the trials of life come. When difficulties really hit in life, guess what? You're going to give up. But what you need to remember is God is a rock upon whom I can build my life. And that foundation will never be destroyed. Trust the Lord. He's not going anywhere. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You've never placed your trust, your confidence in the Lord. You need to do that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then why not give your life over to Him? Why not build your life upon Him? We all need to submit to Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then I can't think of a better time than right now to yield your life to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Confess Him before this audience this morning. Turn away from sin and commit your life to serving the Lord. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, having your sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ. Then serve Him. Trust Him. Yes, difficulties are going to come. No doubt about that. Hardship, hard times, trials, they're coming. Will you be able to stand? It depends upon what you build your life. Build it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come? Together we stand.